Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
But today, I want to pick up where we left off last week. How many people were here last week for the introduction of our Grace series? All right. That was it. Was it good? I'm telling you, it's going to get better each week. So before we do that, we're going to get ready for H4G kids. At this time, if you have any children under the age of 12 that you would love for them to be a part of our H4G kids experience, you can allow them to go to the back where they'll be having their church. Kids' church. I think there's snacks for them. You want to go? All right. So let's jump into the word. We're going in. This is week two of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Hector, what's up? I was with them last week. Hector and Tashi, they had their baby shower last weekend. he made it out. All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, for those of you that were not here, I told you how critical this series is going to be for the in the life of our church and where God is getting ready to take us. And we're on a journey. We're on a journey with God. And on this journey with God, it's very important that we recognize how God leads us, okay? How God instructs us, how God teaches us. And along your journey, there are going to be moments and seasons where you're not going to feel, like you are who God says you are, all right? And that's normal. I want you to know that that's normal. Because God has better things to say about us than we have to say about ourselves. And so how God sees us doesn't always line up with our situation. It doesn't line up with our conditions. It doesn't line up with our past and our history. So it's extremely important that we learn how to give God the benefit of a doubt. It's important that you learn how to submit. Submission is a big word. It's a very important word when it comes to following God because, you know, I always tell people, submission doesn't begin until you disagree. So, what do I mean by that? If you're married and, you know, the Bible says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and your wives are supposed to what? Submit to your husbands, right? So, right? We submit one to another, then husbands love, and then wives submit. Now, the very idea of submission, it implies to the fact that if it's, I don't have to submit if I already agree with you. But submission means we're both wrestling with an idea or conflicting thought, and then somebody has to say, well, I'm willing to come under your perspective. Okay, that's what submission is. So I don't necessarily see what you see, but I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to come under you in order to understand you. That's what understand actually is. Stand under. Stand under another person's perspective. All right? So the Bible says to follow God, we have to trust him. We have to submit to him. Not because God is going to take us places that we don't necessarily want to go, which, yes, it might feel like that, but God always has the best in store for us. You see, because in that same text, when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, it lets us know that there is a picture between the church, that's you, and Jesus, that there are going to be moments when you're going to have to submit to him as the bride of Christ. And if submission simply means coming under his perspective, it lets us know that, again, Jesus is going to take us places that we might feel in our hearts. I don't necessarily want to go here. I don't necessarily want to be here. And has the Lord ever told you something you didn't want to do before? Okay? That's going to be a normal part of your life in Christ. However, this is why you have to trust God's heart before you learn to trust his will. See, religion will force feed you the will of God. You got to do God's will, do God's will, do what's right. But then, if you don't know his heart, following his will is not going to be very easy. It's not going to be enjoyable. But if you know his heart, you can trust his will. Because anything he tells you to do, you know that it's coming from a place of love, a place of value. Amen? God values you. He loves us. And he wants to see us stepping into the best. How do we know that? Because God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. He so loved us that he gave us his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us his son. He sacrificed his son for us. So if a person literally gives up their life for you, unless you know how much they value you, church. Amen? When somebody dies for you, unless you know they love you. The price somebody pays for something determines its worth. Come on. So oftentimes we look at the cross and just think the cross is just something that points to us and shows us our sin. Or our sinfulness. No, the cross doesn't show you your sin. The cross shows you your worth. The cross shows you your value. If God's only begotten son, the most precious thing to him, he gave up willingly to die for us on the cross, the worth of something is determined by the price you pay. So if you go to a store and you see a silver ring on display for $5 million, you're not going to pay $5 million for a silver ring because you know it's not worth that. Right? You're not going to pay for something that you don't believe is worth the price. So if God gave us his son and shed the most expensive thing that he has, his very blood, his own life, it's an indication that when God sees you, he knows how much you're worth. All right? So that's why, you know, that's why I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins on the cross. We know how much it cost. It cost God the life of his son. The highest price that he can pay. So you need to look at yourself, church, and have a new perspective to say, listen, God is crazy about me. God is insanely in love with his creation. And you are worth something that no one else could pay for. Hallelujah. See, the world doesn't have a sin problem today, Ebony. It has a self-worth problem. We don't know how much we're worth. It's the worth we need. See, if we knew how much we were worth, we won't kill somebody. If we know our worth, we won't steal. If we knew our worth, we won't sin against each other. But the minute we look at people and we don't look at them through the value system of heaven, and we don't see people the way God sees them, then we have little value, little regards to others. All right, I say all this to say, last week we started off talking about grace. Everybody say grace. And specifically, I talked about how in order for you to have a healthy perspective of grace, you need to have a solid foundation of understanding your righteousness. Remember that? And so, for example, we were in Romans 5. Jump with me to Romans 5 really quick so we could go here. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse, for the sake of time, go to the last verse. Second to last verse. Romans 5, verse 20 says this. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21. Next verse. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign where? Through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? The Bible said that grace will reign through righteousness. Verse 17 of the same chapter tells us that God has given us an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can reign in life. How many of you know God wants them to reign in life? That God wants you to reign in life. God wants you to be so blessed that you'll be the head and not the tail, all right? That you will be above only and not beneath. And the Bible says the way that we're going to learn how to reign is by understanding how to receive the abundance of grace and what type of righteousness? The gift of righteousness. You see, the gift of righteousness, not the work. So we learned last week that righteousness is not what you do, it's not your performance, but righteousness was given to us by Jesus as a gift. That you don't work to become righteous, but righteousness is freely given to us. Amen? So I want to pick up where we left off and build upon the thought that grace reigns through righteousness. Because he says, Romans 5. So we jump back to verse 21. The Bible says that grace reigns through righteousness. That the only way that we are going to be able to grow up in grace and walk in grace is having a deep, solid foundation of what our righteousness looks like and what it is, all right? Now jump with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. Now, we all know being righteous is important. Righteousness is a big deal, all right? That, without righteousness, if you're not righteous, you're not saved. If you're not righteous, you don't qualify for the blessings of God. If you're not righteous, you don't qualify for your prayers to be heard and answered. Righteous people can move heaven. Righteous people get heaven to come. Righteous people get blessings to come upon them, all right? So being right is important. Righteousness means as it should be. That's what it literally means in the original language. To be righteous or righteousness simply means the way things should be. So when things are the way it should be in your life, things work the way it should work. Okay? Now, when we sinned, we fell out of righteousness. Amen? Sin means miss the mark. So when we sin, we stepped out of a state of righteousness and we became sinful. All right? We were sinners. And we learned again last week, as far as God is concerned, we weren't the ones who made ourselves sinners. We learned last week, according to Romans 5, that one man sinned and brought sin into the world. Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, sin came upon everybody else in the human race. We had no choice. We were not given the choice to become sinners. We didn't choose to be sinners. We inherited it because of Adam's sin. So one man sinned and brought sin on the entire human race. But the good news is that God sent one man by the name of Jesus, and through one man never sinning, he brought righteousness to everybody else who believes in him. And so God brought us out of Adam and brought us into Jesus. See, that's hard for us to understand because most of us, we've never seen ourselves in Adam. We've never seen ourselves a part of Adam's lineage. But the truth of the matter is, from God's point of view, man, we talked about that. God's perspective is this. There's only two people that ever lived, Adam and Jesus. And so you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Okay? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Adam was the firstborn of the old creation. Jesus was the firstborn of the new creation. So the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. That's why the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. So the first Adam was born on earth. But now there's a new earth coming. There's a new heaven coming. And Jesus is the firstborn of that new order. And if you're in Jesus, God will call you righteous the same way when you were in Adam, you were a sinner. Now you're in Christ, you're saved. And you're not a sinner saved by grace. You are righteous by grace. Right? So there's people who still want to live in both realities. Sin was in Adam. There's no sin in Jesus. Amen? So if we're in Christ, that's our new identity. You want to know why the grace teaching seems to be weak in many people's lives? It's because they have a puny understanding of righteousness. Okay? A puny understanding of your righteousness in Christ will give you a puny interpretation of grace. You'll have a weak, crippled idea about grace in which you would think that grace is just a license to sin. But when Jesus died for you, he didn't just die for your sin, he died for your potential. See, God created you to walk in his image and in his likeness. That never changed. You just couldn't do it because sin was greater. But now there's a new force at work called grace. Everybody say grace. And now grace gives you an empowerment to do what you couldn't do. The law couldn't do it. That's why when the law came, the law never made not one person righteous. Keeping the law never made anybody right. I talked about when Moses got the law. Moses, the man who God gave the law. As soon as God gave Moses the law, the Bible says he was on a mountain and he came down with the tablets of stone. And then the Bible says when he came down off the mountain, the tablet of stone fell and broke. As soon as Moses got the law, he broke it. And God had to rewrite it and give it to him again. God was already showing you that you wouldn't be able to keep the law. But the law was never in place to make anybody righteous. The law just simply had the purpose of showing you how sinful you were. We didn't know how sinful we were until the law told you what was right, what was wrong, what was good, and what was evil. So God says, this is my standards. This is how I want you to live. But the law never gave anybody any strength to fulfill it. Now the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 17 that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, the thing is, the law was given. But in Christ we see that grace came. That's what Christmas is about, right? That God came to us. God came to earth. And he got up close and personal to us. That he touched us. He breathed the same air we breathe. He ate the same foods we eat. God became man and dwelt among us. Come on. See, grace, when you really embody this thing called grace, grace changes your entire life. It changes everything. Because grace comes into your life. And it gets into the deepest parts of your life. It gets into those unlovable moments in your life. Those embarrassing moments in your life. And then grace says, look, where sin is, my grace is going to abound right there. See, Jesus became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. All right? This is the gospel. This is the good news. And you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. Go to Romans 1 really quick so I show the people that. Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That word gospel, you should become familiar with it because I'm going to be throwing it out. I'm going to be saying it a lot more. But it's important that you understand the gospel. Today, we don't hear enough gospel preaching, right? And this was Paul said, I'm an apostle of this gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we're hearing. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So God bottled up his power into a message. And if you don't know the message, you won't experience the power. And the power unto salvation. That word salvation is the Greek word sozo. It means to be saved, but it also means to be healed. It means to be delivered. It means to be prospered. It means to be made whole. Okay, everything that God will ever do for you is called salvation. That's why Jesus is called the Savior. And he saves us. And how he saves us is that he brings us out the power to change unchangeable situations in your life, the power to be delivered from addictions in your life, or the power to be delivered from sicknesses and diseases in your life. The power to experience all that God has to offer us is found inside of the gospel. And that word gospel is just an old English word for good news. Everybody say good news. Okay? So good news. So the Bible tells us that hearing the good news is the power unto salvation. Not just good preaching. Not just good singing, but hearing the good news. So we'll say somebody preached really good, but they never touched the gospel. They never told you what the gospel is. So is that good preaching? If they got all the runs when they preach, and they sweat out their clothes, and they jump off the pulpit while they're preaching, and the organ is and the keyboard is backing them up, is that good preaching? Give me one. All right. So what we call good preaching, if it doesn't touch the good news, it's not good preaching to you. All right. So he said, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power. It is the power. Everybody say power. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Behaves. To everyone that believes. So here's the key, because here he tells us how the gospel works. The gospel works to those, it works only to those who believe it. Now, why would he emphasize believing it? Because the good news is going to sound so good that it's going to be hard to believe. So back in Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesying about this message, he said, who has believed our report? Who has believed the report? Because this report is going to be so kind, it's going to sound so forgiving, it's going to sound so abundant and merciful, that it's going to be like, nah, there's no way that this thing works. And you know what? It's very easy to understand, because today, right here, many of us, if somebody tells you something that sounds too good, you're going to think twice about it. How many of you went with us outside to when we did serve day, and we go outside and we minister to people, right? When we go out and we tell people, like, listen, hey, we're just out here to bless you. We're just here to give you something. And people are like, nah, I'm good. You get rejected 5 times. You got $20, right, Trey? $20 in your hand, like, here. And they're like, no, I don't want it. Metro cards, we were giving the stuff out, and people didn't want to receive it. So, like, right now, if I say, you know, I have something good for you. Come, somebody come. I have a free gift for you. God bless you. See, you got it. So I said, do it again. See, why didn't you guys come up for it? You thought it was a joke? I said, come. See, now we make excuses. I said, if I said come up to you, come up for it. One person responded. Out of a whole room of people. See, he got grace. Let me get back to it. I'm going to show you why this is important. So this message sounds so good to be true, right? Go back, go with me to Romans 9. Hurry up. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. I'm going to read it. It says this. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. The people who did not pursue righteousness got it. And the people who tried hard to get it didn't get it. That's like you taking the SATs and the person who didn't study at all. actually got a story about that, but a person who didn't study, barely went to their classes, ends up getting higher on the test than the person who showed up to every class, tried really hard to pass. And then you say they cheated. There's no way he could have gotten that. It's too good to be true. There's no way he did that. You see, that's what it's like with this teaching of righteousness. Righteousness, God's way. The Bible says the Gentiles, that's every other nation except for the Jews. Because the law was given only to the Jewish race. The Bible says the Gentiles who did not look for righteousness, who didn't earn it, who didn't work for it, they got it by faith. And the Jews who were trying to get it through their own efforts didn't get it. So there are two kinds of righteousness. There are two kinds of righteousness, and you should know this. So there is what we're going to call faith righteousness. And I touched on this before, I believe. And then there is works righteousness. All right. So there's righteousness that comes by faith, and it is righteousness that you try to earn through your works. To cut to the chase, no one has ever actually got righteous this way. No one. As a matter of fact, there actually is one person who qualified for it this way, and that was Jesus. He never sinned. And the Bible says he fulfilled the law. Remember that? He got baptized by John the Baptist, and he said he got baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was the only person who earned righteousness. That's why grace is not undeserved favor. See, we're going to touch on that, but not today. But this is why grace is not just, I should say, undeserved favor. Because if Jesus was full of grace, and he fulfilled righteousness, then he could not have had undeserved favor. Because he is the only person that earned it or deserved it. But yet he was full of grace. So grace is not just undeserved favor. For us, it's undeserved favor, but it's something else when we connect it to Christ, all right? But here it is in verse 30. Verse 31 tells us this. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained the law of righteousness. 32. Wherefore, because they sought it out, not by faith, Erica, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. All right. The Bible says that this thing called righteousness, faith righteousness, is a stumbling stone. It's something that causes people to stumble. There is no teaching in the Bible that trips up more people than this teaching of faith righteousness. Because just like you said, you mean to tell me that the people who worked hard for it didn't get it, and the people who did nothing for it got it? You see how that trips people up? Not only does it call it a stumbling stone, the next verse calls it a rock of offense. As it is written, behold, God, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So right here, God says, I'm going to make people right by faith. And the people who believe it, they're right. And the people who think they got to work for it, they won't be right. That's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. See, the Jews are offended. The reason why the Jews said, crucify him, talking about Jesus, was because he showed more grace and favor to the people who didn't deserve it. Come on. The people who had the law were upset because Jesus was showing favor to people who, in their own sense of righteousness and entitlement, felt like, no, we deserve the blessings. Why is this Gentile getting blessed? All right, jump me to Romans 10. Romans 10, look at verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1, it says this, brethren, This is the continuation of it. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So if anybody tells you that the people of Israel, Jews, don't have to repent and don't have to accept Jesus to be saved, they're lying. If anybody tells you today that Jews don't have to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to be saved, are liars. It's a doctrine of devils. Okay? Because you got people out there on TBN and on the Word Network who are advocating for Jews, telling you to pray for the Jews and send money over to Israel when they don't even believe in Jesus. Keep your money. And the thing is, because we don't understand the teaching of righteousness, we got people today that's trying to bring the church back to legalistic concepts. So they'll tell you, they're bringing up old Judaistic traditions and say, well, this is called a prayer shawl. And if you pray with this shawl on you, then all of heaven is going to be with you. And then when you pray, you're going to see greater results. All right? They're going to tell you to fly with them, to go on a trip, to walk where Jesus walked in Israel. I don't want to go where Jesus was. I want to go where Jesus is. Now, if you want to go for a history lesson, fine. But there's nothing special about going in now. He's not there. He's risen. Come on. But because people are trying to look for something special, something deeper, something better than this message. There is nothing better than the message of the cross. There's nothing better and greater than the gospel message. It is a finished work. There's nothing you add to it to make it any better than it already is. All we need to do is step up our faith level and believe what already happened for us. Come on. So people want to make it seem like they're more righteous because they do something else you don't do. Come on. See, the righteousness is not our own, amen? It is the righteousness that Christ has given to you and me. He's given us his righteousness. So when we stand before God, God is looking at you and he's seeing Jesus in you. So your position in heaven is that you're positioned in Christ. He's not looking at your situation. He's not looking at your struggles. He's not looking at your issues. If you believe in Jesus, then you are righteous, full stop. And how righteous are you? Are you 5% righteous? Are you 50% righteous? Are you 80% righteous? 95% righteous? You still got some, you got to make it the other 5, no? half won't do, church. 100% righteous. You are 100% righteous. You cannot become more righteous than you already are today in Jesus. You cannot add to his righteousness. It's his, not yours. So you can't make yourself more righteous than you already are today. Hallelujah. Because you're going to get the truth. 100% righteous. You cannot add to your righteousness, Dominique. See? So now, look at what he said. Romans 10. He said, I'm praying for Israel that they might be saved. That's my prayer for Israel. That they'll be saved. I'm praying for the Jews who still cutting up lambs and sacrifices and thinking that that's going to produce righteousness in them. No, I'm praying for them that their eyes will be open to the gospel. Because Christ came for them and they rejected him, so now he's available to all who believe. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see that? That word submitted again? They're trying to establish their own righteousness when God has already given us his own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe that? Christ is the end of the law. So that means if I'm a believer in Christ, I'm not looking to the law to try to make me righteous. Christ is the end of it. My righteousness, it comes from him. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who tries to do these things shall live by them. Amen. Amen. We're almost out of time. Whew, glory to God. Jump with me to Romans. See, the whole Romans 4, the whole book of Romans is about faith righteousness. Whenever Paul is talking about righteousness, he's talking about the righteousness that comes by faith, not the righteousness you have to try to earn or work for, or qualify for, or measure up for. Because the minute we get to that stuff, then we start entering into comparison, we start entering into judgment, we start entering into all types of stuff where we look at people and size each other up, and that's where we begin to, again, judge people. But people who sin differently than you, you judge them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But if I don't believe that righteousness is a gift and that we all share the same righteousness, then I can look at what you do and say, well, look at that person. Look at how she, what you call? Look at how they dress, all right? Or look at their hair. And we'll find ways to try to make ourselves feel more right. All right, Romans 4 talks about Abraham, the father of faith. But not only is Abraham the father of faith, he's the father of faith righteousness. Look at Romans 4, verse 3. The Bible says this. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was given, accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't do everything right to be made right. Remember, God told Abraham, you're going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. A few years later, Sarah says, God has taken too long. Why don't you have sex with Hagar, the maidservant, so that you can have the son that God said he promised you? Abraham listens to his wife, as I guess any other man probably would. He said, you told me to do it. Goes in, has a baby with Hagar, then Sarah gets mad. After. Just like a woman. Then she gets mad, says, why'd you do it? So now here it is. Abraham has a son with Hagar, has Ishmael. Then God tells him, that's not the son. I said you're going to have a son with Sarah. Abraham messed up plenty of times. Abraham didn't do everything right along the way. But so what made Abraham right? The fact that he believed that God said he was going to have a son. So even on the way of pursuing the promise, he made mistakes. The fact that he believed was greater in God's sight than the fact that he made mistakes. Come on. God said, I'm looking at your faith. You believe that I said even in your old age, you're going to have a son. And you're still going after the promise. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not righteousness. God says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. That doesn't impress me. What impresses me is your faith to believe my word, despite of the odds, despite of the situations, despite of the circumstances, despite of the money in your bank, despite of everything else going on in your life. If you believe my word, I'm going to count it as righteousness. Hallelujah. So Abraham believed. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Do you see that this is in your Bible? If you believe on him that makes, that word justifies means to make right. So if you believe on him who makes right the ungodly, his faith is what's counted for righteousness. I have to wrap up. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. David talked about this in his Psalms. So now he goes back into the Psalms. Paul, referencing the book of Psalms, says this: blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed is the man who God says, I'm not going to deal with them according to their sins. See, how can I end this today? Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus, you see, God is just, right? So God is just in the way he's made us just. So how is it that God justly can call sinful people, habitual sinners, intentional sinners, mistakeable sinners, whatever, however you sin, how does God look at us today and still say we could be righteous? How does God do it? Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins, God dealt with sin once and for all. Okay? That's the gospel. And this is where the gospel kicks in. So the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Not for his own, but our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So on the cross, there is something called propitiation. You guys remember that word? Ryan talked about it a few months ago. But this word propitiation, it tells, Romans 3:24 tells us what that is. But what propitiation simply means is it's the satisfaction of wrath. So the wrath that God had towards sin, See, God loved human beings. He loved us, but he hated sin. And the thing that he hates the most, sin, was inside of human beings. So now God has to find a way. How do I get that thing out of them without destroying them? It's like a tumor on a person's brain. The tumor shouldn't be there, but it's in a place that if we remove it, it might damage the person, right? So now here it is, this sin that's attached to us. God says, I got to get sin out of the way, but I'm afraid of how I do it. I got to be very cautious. Because if I remove it in a way that is not beneficial, then I can actually destroy man. So that's why although man sinned for the whole entire Old Testament, God never wanted one human being to be sacrificed. You ever realize that? We sinned, but God took lambs and bulls and doves, and he took their sacrifices for us to cover our sins. Because he never wanted to take our lives. This picture of God being angry and God ready to judge man and destroy people, that's not God's heart at all. So from Adam's fall all the way to the cross, man was on life support. We were hanging on, and God is, I'm going to find a way to do it sin. And I'm going to do it in such a way that it won't touch your self-worth. It won't destroy you. It won't disempower you, but it's going to empower you after the fact. And God in his genius came down to earth himself and his son. And he said, son, you're going to go on the cross, and the wrath and the anger, the judgment that I have towards sin, you're going to absorb it. You're going to take it on yourself. Are you following me? So the same book in Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us, he shall see, verse 11 says this, God shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, the Bible says, God saw the labor of his own soul, his own works, when Jesus came, his righteous servant, came to justify us. So here's the big idea as we wrap up. God sent Jesus to be wounded for our transgressions. He sent Jesus to be bruised for our iniquities. He sent Jesus to be chastised for your peace. In other words, it was what Jesus received on the cross, that was what you were supposed to get. Those nails that pierced his hands, that was supposed to be your punishment. That stabbing on his side, that was supposed to happen to you because it was your sins and your transgressions, not his. That crown of nails that came in his head and pierced him in his head, that was for you. That was all of God's wrath towards sin that was supposed to come to you for your sins, put in the person of Jesus. And Jesus now says, Father, I'm going to take their fall. Now watch this. This is why it's righteous. Once the Father judged sin on the cross, God is faithful and just to not judge the same sin twice. If anybody knows anything about law, a judge cannot judge the same crime twice. It's called double jeopardy. So that means, Eddie, when Jesus was judged for sins, there's no reason for God to punish you for your sins ever again. There's no reason for God to punish you for your sins if he already punished Jesus for your sins. Are you seeing this? And he's just. You know what people said about a bushfire? The safest place in a bushfire is where the fire already burned. Because once it's been burned, the fire can't go back there. So the safest place for a sinner is in Christ. Because once you're in him, he's already been punished for sin. You'll never have to worry about God punishing you for sins ever again. Come on. So once you've been forgiven of sins, which already happened at the cross, once you accept Jesus into your life, you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Woo. Hallelujah. Come on. How do you know God forgives you of your future sins? Because he was crucified 2,000 years ago. You wasn't alive. You weren't here. So when he came, he was judged for sins in the past. He was judged for sins in the present. And he was judged for sins that will ever come after him. Hallelujah. So that's why today, church, you are forgiven. You are righteous. Your salvation is secure. You never have to worry ever again about God punishing you for your sins. You already qualify for the blessings of God, for the favor of God, for the goodness of God. God has no anger in his heart towards you. He sees your sins, and he never looks at you and say, this person messed up too much. No. We got to hold back on them. God doesn't have to do any of that because he's already satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Amen? Come on, if you're excited about that, come on, let Christ know it. Come on, let your Lord know it. See, this is the good news. I told you it's going to be hard to believe. So you mean to say if I sin tomorrow, God is already forgiving me of it? If you sin next week, God already forgave you of it? Has he forgiven you? See, if you sin in grace, you're still righteous. Because it's not your righteousness that makes you righteous. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the stumbling stone. But if you believe this, you immediately are positioned in a way that God qualifies you for everything you ask for in him. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.